Let's go ahead and get into the word. We're in Psalm 89, and Psalm 89 was quite a few verses, so we only looked at half of it last week. So we're going to continue tonight and finish the psalm, Psalm 89. And we will review verses 3 and 4 before we go on to verse 27, where we left off last week. And just a review to get the context of the psalm, what we're looking at. And we read in Psalm 89, verse 3, as the Lord says, I have made a covenant or an agreement with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, this is King David, my servant, your seed will I establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. And as we studied last week, this is all about Jesus. That 14 generations from King David to the carrying away of Babylon, and 14 more generations to the coming of Jesus Christ through the line of Judah from the house of David. And so God kept his promise after so many years to bring Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to sit upon the throne of David forever. This promise was originally given in 1 Samuel and in the book of 1 Samuel to David through Nathan the prophet. And here we have it reiterated in Psalm 89 and then concluded in Matthew when Jesus made the triumphal entry into Jerusalem and then carried on through as Jesus becomes the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, or is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and actually rules here upon the earth. And we go into a new heaven and a new earth forever and ever, amen, with Jesus on the throne of God, the descendant, so to speak, of David. And so promise is made, it is confirmed, and we see Jesus in the psalm several times, as we discovered last week. Well, with that introduction, we can now turn to verse 28, where we left off last week. And let's just look at verse 27 before we look at verse 28. And here's the confirmation of what I just told you. We see Jesus in this psalm, even though it was written 1,000 years before he was born. There's actually 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that talk about Jesus Christ. And he has fulfilled every single one of them. And so we go ahead and read verse 27. It says, also I will make him my firstborn. And remember, we looked at Romans last week, Romans chapter 8, where it says that he's the firstborn among many brothers. And so also, I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so here's Jesus Christ, verse 27 of Psalm 89, 1,000 years before he was born, prophesied that he would come. Being that fulfillment of actually establishing the throne of David forever and ever. Okay, now with that then, we're going to go ahead and read verses 28 through 37. And this is the subject, is talking about the throne of David, talking about King David, the promises to him, the fulfillment through Christ. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant or agreement shall stand fast with him. Remember, Jesus came and brought the New Testament, the New Covenant, as Jesus put it, in my blood. And so this covenant is established forever. Now, we go ahead and read in verse 29, his seed also will I make to endure forever. And part of his seed is you. The book of Galatians tells us that if we be Christ, we be Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise of God. And so we're grafted in as we become believers in Jesus Christ. We are part of his seed, Father Abraham's seed, the whole thing. It's wonderful to know that. His seed also I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. So as long as heaven lasts, that's how long the throne of Jesus is going to last, forever. Now, we get some insights about us as Christians here. we get some insights as being part of the seed of the Lord, being born again believers. This is an address to believers right here. And so this can bring it down to where the rubber meets the road for you and I in our everyday walk with the Lord. And it says this, if his children forsake my law, okay, when you backslide away from the Lord, if his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes, or a spanking. In other words, how many have had a spanking from the Lord? Just three of you, huh? No, okay. I think all of us understand that very well, don't we? We do go through our times of discipline and spankinghood. And so that's what happens when a Christian, part of the seed of God, breaks his commandments and breaks my statutes and keeps not my commandments. Then I will visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Now, the rod. In Psalm 23, talking about our shepherd, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And that means I shall not want for any good thing, for he daily loads me with those benefits. We always quote that verse. It's so great. Now, it says in that shepherd psalm, it says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And so the Lord leads us with his staff like a good shepherd, but he also disciplines us with the rod. And the shepherd's rod was to just kind of smite those sheep on the ear or the back or whatever, if they're out of line, and discipline them. And that's what God does with the rod. But that rod, along with the staff, is there to comfort you, to let you know somebody's watching your back. And he loves you enough to get you back in line when you have what the Bible calls backsliding, sliding back from where you were in the Lord, and keeping you in line, reminding you of his ways, getting you back into the place of keeping his statutes and his commandments. I'm trying to get this from Psalm 119 here. Just a second, I'll get it, it'll come. It's going to just ding up any second here. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept your statutes. That's a verse. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I'm keeping your commandments. And so this has to do with God's ministry here to us in Psalm 89, that if this children that's been promised Jesus Christ and promised David, that's, we're part of all that, get away from the commandments and the statutes, then we will be visited with the rod that comforts us. Really, it's very comforting to know that God cares enough to bring the rod. And our iniquity with stripes. Now, it goes on, verse 33. Nevertheless, now this is really, really neat little section of scripture. Really pay attention to this. Well, pay attention to all of it, but right here, verses 33 through 37. Nevertheless, even though I've disciplined and had to bring a spanking to get us back in line or to bring the rod, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him. Oh, thank God. Even though God gets upset with us and we go through discipline, there's no way he's going to leave us. Get away, kid, you bother me, kind of thing. He says, you are my child. I love you. My loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. There's a scripture in the New Testament that says, though we are faithless, he abides faithful, for he cannot deny himself. If Jesus Christ lives inside you, to reject you is to deny himself, because he lives in you. You asked him to come in, and he came in. When you ask him to come in, he comes in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and I will not leave you comfortless. There's a scripture from John 16. So praise God for this truth. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. It just will not fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That is a word from the lips of our Jesus. And I will not alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. It is unconditional love that has been sent our way. And even though we have to go through some discipline and so forth to get us back in line from time to time, he will not break that covenant. He will not go back on his word. You still belong to him. And it makes all the sense in the world, as he says in the Lord's Prayer, to call God our Father, because maybe some of you are fathers. Are you going to ditch your child because he's disobeyed, because he's walked away, because he stole an Oreo? You're going to discipline him. If you're a good dad, stay with that, correct him. But there's no way you're going to put him out on the front porch and leave a note for the mailman to take him, or like want to check him in at a counter somewhere and say, you know, I don't want this guy anymore. Absolutely no way. Now, if you and I, being evil, feel that way about our kids and our sons, then how much more the Lord? If you belong to him, you belong to him. It's as simple as that. And that is such a blessing. Let's go on. Verse 35. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David, his seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as faithful witness in heaven. And so it is a forever thing. Now, I'd like to encourage you with John, another place that the Good Shepherd is mentioned in the Bible. We have Psalm 23, but we also have John chapter 10 in the New Testament. And let's turn there, John chapter 10, verse 27. John chapter 10, the Gospel of John. It's not 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John in the very back of the Bible, but it's one of the Gospels as you first enter the New Testament. John chapter 10 and verse 27. Okay, here it is. This is from the Lord Jesus, right from his lips. My sheep hear my voice. That's a promise. You will hear the voice of the Lord. You will hear him. Yes, you will. He'll speak to you. And he does it in the strangest ways. You never know how God's going to speak. But I am convinced of this. He knows you personally. He knows the slang you use. He knows your favorite little words and so forth that you think in. And he will speak to you in your own language. He won't speak to you in Greek. You can't understand Greek or Hebrew. He won't speak to you in Hebrew. He speaks to Hebrew Christians in Hebrew. But he will speak to you in your own language, and that which will bless you most. And he'll use things that are sometimes seem weird to other people, but you understand. Because he's a very, very personal God. My sheep know my voice. He spoke to me once through a bumper sticker. Give Jesus a chance. I was struggling over a problem and I didn't know how to solve it. And I saw the bumper sticker in front of me. Give Jesus a chance. Oh yeah, Lord. You're speaking to me right now from that bumper sticker, aren't you? Lord, I give you a chance to solve this problem. And you know what? When you give Jesus a chance to solve your problem, your problem gets solved. You know, a lot of times it won't get solved if you're giving it the good old American try. But you got to let Jesus do it. Now, another time that God spoke to us, he spoke to us through a movie theater marquee. Now, it seems funny to some of you, but we were praying and praying for a Volkswagen bus, and we felt like it was coming, but we didn't know when, and we really desired that, for our family was growing, et cetera, you know, all those reasons. And Sherry drove by a drive-in theater. That's back in the day, right? Drive-in theater. And the title of the movie was "The Bus Is Coming." I kid you not. And she came so excited back home and said, "The bus is coming. How do you know? God told me. Put it on the marquee of a movie theater." And it is just neat. He's so personal. And, you know, that's going to sound strange to some of you, but you have your way. And he knows that. He knows what your way is in hearing from him. And so often it's just from reading the Bible for all of us. Because scriptures will just jump out and grab you. And you just go, "Welcome, welcome, yah me anytime you want, Lord. And speak to me, because I need to hear from you." And so what a blessing. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life." And here's the promise. "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." What does that mean? That means you are solid in the palm of Jesus Christ's hand when you become seed of David, when you become born again by asking Jesus to come and forgive your sins and take over your life. He does not let go. "No man shall pluck you out of my hand." Does that include me? Are you a man? Yes. Didn't I just say, "No man shall pluck you out of my hand"? Amen. "My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Well, there's a double emphasis and a double security, isn't there? No man can pluck you out of the hand of Jesus, and no one can pluck you out of the hand of the Father. You got Jesus and the Father holding on to you? Do you think anybody's going to be able to pry you loose? No way. No way. I and my Father are one. And so this is such a tremendous promise in the Bible, and something that has been so close to my heart, because in my life, I've lost two dads. You know, both of them were taken away from me through divorce, and I felt pretty alone. But God came into my life and said, "Guess what? I ain't leaving, dude. I'm not leaving you. I will never forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." And that is the truth of it. And sometimes it takes some time to let that sink in. But when that sinks in, you know you are secure. And you know that God's got a hold of you and no one is taking you away. Now, how can that happen? Well, we were just told back in Psalm 89, it can happen this way, is that God is so big. Didn't Jesus just say here, and let me read it again to you from that verse 29, "The Father is greater." The Father is greater than all, including you. So once you give the Lord your life, and you're just abiding in that finished work of Christ, and allowing him to do what he needs to do to take you where you need to go, he's greater than you. And you can chuck and jive and buck against him and try to get away and do all kinds of things, but you know what? He's greater than you. He is greater than you. He is able to keep you. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." Now unto him, what does that mean? Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his throne of glory with exceeding joy. What did that verse just tell you? He's able to do that. He's greater than all. He's greater than you. And so his disciplines are perfect. Now, when we were growing up, this is from Hebrews chapter 12, we had fathers that disciplined us after their pleasure. But he, for our profit, he knows the exact discipline you need, the exact circumstances of life to keep you from falling. He's that big. He's that powerful once you say yes to Him. And so when we begin to think about our security, as long as we've just said, Jesus, do what you need to do in my life, that's the ticket, laddie. And as we go along, He knows exactly how, what to do, how to bring the right rod at the right time in that discipline. If my people, see, if the seed of David, if the seed that belonged to Jesus Christ get out of line, stop keeping my commandments, my statutes, then I will bring the stripes and I will bring the rod into their lives and get them back and get them back. Because of His great ability, the Father is greater than all. Let's say it together. The Father is greater than all. Is anyone going to pluck you out of Jesus Christ's hand? No. Yeah, that's a good answer. No. Yeah, no is a good answer. Is anyone going to pluck you out of the Father's hand? No, because no one is greater than the Father. The Father is greater than all. Let's say it one more time. The Father is greater than all. And so you can rejoice in the discipline that God brings to your life. You've got to have it. It's got to be there. And so it says, you know, not to faint when you are disciplined by the Lord, or nor rebuke at His, how does it go to, I got to get that one right, okay. Faint not, no. Help me with this. Mark, help me with this, bro. You draw a blank, yeah. I'm drawing a blank too. We better look at it. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. It's right in front of my face. I'm just going to give it. Verse 5, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint. Okay, don't despise it, nor faint when you are rebuked of Him. We just have to go ahead and endure that chastening, whatever it is, because it's going to help us not go to hell. Bottom line, that's pretty abrupt, but, you know, do you want to go to hell? No. So do you like the chastening? Yes, bring it on. Because God's going to keep you in line through the chastening that comes. And of course, as we as good parents need to do that too. It goes right on to that. And that's one of my soapboxes. Of course, most of you know I have four boys. And I had to spank those critters. Yes, I did. And I spanked them good. And, you know, they learned some lessons. And if we just let kids, a child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. There's a powerful, scary verse. A child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. We've got to discipline, like God disciplines us, to actually get them on the right road and keep them on the right road. For bound up in the heart of a child is evil. That's another verse. And of course, you know, the humanists fight against that thinking. But you see, we're not humanists. We're God squad people. How about that one? Take that home and write it down. We belong to the God squad. And Jesus is Dada. And He's got a big spanker. And it's so good for us. And so that's what He does. And that which is part of what makes the Father greater than me. Because He knows what I need. Just as He knows that He needed to speak to Sherry and that marquee, the bus is coming. Just as He knows that He can give me a bumper sticker that says, give Jesus a chance for me to hear His voice. He knows what I need as far as discipline. And so it's gracious of Him and blessed by Him. Now, what really helps us in staying on the straight and narrow is the severity of that discipline. And some folks, God bless them, can learn quickly and be walking real obedient with the Lord and being fearful before Him. But some need more help, you know, and maybe you've had kids that are on both sides of that story. So this particular kid in Psalm 89 needed a lot of help. And you might have felt just like he does, because sometimes the discipline in a life can be huge, huge. And let's take a look back now at Psalm 89 and verse 38 through 45. Psalm 89. And starting at verse 38. This poor guy thinks he's really up the creek without the proverbial means of locomotion, because God has decided to make life sobering. And he's very robust with this man. So it says this, "But thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth, angry with your anointed." He has felt the wrath of God somehow, some way. We're not completely sure of this one man's story. We can give you some history of Israel in a second, where God was very tough with them. "Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant." That's what they're thinking, because they're just getting pummeled. "Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground." This is whatever king was involved, King David or whoever was involved here. You know, it just feels like his crown was cast to the ground, like, you know, going through such heavy trials. "Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin." Man, he can bring strongholds to ruin. Yes, he can. Places that we think we're safe in the world without being safe in the Lord. A stronghold that we put our trust in, he can just throw it to the ground. "All that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbors." All your neighbors are mad at you for whatever reason. "Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries." It's like the Lord's on the side of your adversaries. Man, that's no fun. Oh, man. When the Lord decides to use adversaries to discipline you, like the guys that threw Jonah overboard. Bunch of heathen. They didn't know the Lord. They're going, "How come this big storm is happening?" And Jonah says, "Well, it's probably my fault, because God told me to go to Nineveh and I got on your ship instead. You need to throw me overboard." And so they just grabbed his arms and legs and threw him overboard. "Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword and has not made him to stand in the battle." You're in the battle and you're going strong and you're losing. "Thou hast made his glory to cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth have you shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame." All those things can happen to people, and all those things can happen to people that need the discipline of God. And it's only to have to do with this life. Have you ever seen a person that looks like they're 40 and you find out they're 26 because their life has been so hard, because they've gone the drug route or whatever? You have, I know you have, all of us have. And so it just says, "The days of his youth have you shortened." Now, to relate the experience of Israel with this, in 722 BC, about 300 years after this was written, Israel turned their backs on the Lord. They started going with the harlots and they started drinking too much. That's talked a lot about in Isaiah especially. And they would get on their housetops and drink, and, you know, "We're going to have a big party up here." And they also were real mean to the poor, forsook the poor, and they cheated in their business deals. And God had to come and discipline his people. And so in 722 BC, 44 walled cities were destroyed by Sargon and Sennacherib, the kings of Assyria. God allowed the adversaries, the enemies, to come in and beat up Israel. And it was a huge discipline for the northern kingdom of Israel. Then in 586 BC, this all really happened. It's history in the Bible. 586 BC, Jerusalem was burnt to the ground. Burnt to the ground. And people were taken captive to Babylonia, to Babylon, and became slaves to the Babylonians. And they stayed in captivity for 70 years. Pretty tough stuff. And so this is all written for our learning, to know we're not going to go to hell, praise God, because we're in the hand of Jesus and we're in the hand of the Father. But if you decide to backslide, you decide to go the evil way, the Lord, it can get pretty tough. And we can find ourselves saying things like this: the days of his youth have you shortened. Where all of a sudden your life is basically over as far as the flesh, enjoying the flesh or whatever. And God has arranged a way for that to happen. And it's not pretty. But on the other hand, what he wants to do is he wants you to even bring forth fruit. This is Psalm 92, in your old age. He wants to preserve you and lengthen your days and to see mighty and wondrous things that God can do in and through you. Before you're old and ready to go to be with him. But on the other hand, your days can be shortened. I preached a sermon at the Long Beach Rescue Mission years ago. And after the sermon, I asked the people to come forward. And during my sermon, this one man kept heckling. You know, I didn't come here to hear you say that, going on and on, you know. And I thought, wow, this guy is really far from God. And when I gave the altar call at the rescue mission, he was the first one to come forward. He almost ran down front. And I started to share with him and talk to him. And he says, you know what? When I was 12 years old, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I have been running from him for all these years. And I said, well, how old are you? 64 years old. And that was just really a sad moment for me. This man had wasted all those years. How many years is that? You know, do the math on that. 64 minus 12. And so he'd wasted all those years. And he said, I'm ready to come back to Jesus. And he was crying and breaking before the Lord. And I was really happy for that and happy for him. But of course, as I left, I was feeling sad for him too, that his youth was shortened. From 12 years old, when puberty hit at 13, he went wild, went downhill and ended up a drunk at the Orange County Rescue Mission, the Long Beach Rescue Mission. And so his days were shortened. The disciplines of life, the hand of God is strong. He means business, so that you will not go to hell. But we've got a choice, don't we? We can make it a wonderful life. As Jesus said, I've come to give them life and to give them it more abundantly, or until it overflows. That's what his desire is. But if a man through his own free will backslides, yes, he will make it to heaven if he really ask Christ to come in and live in his heart. But it's going to be a miserable journey on the way. So we can choose misery, or Jesus. Misery or Jesus. And if we choose Jesus, what a ride. What a ride, ladies and gentlemen. What a ride. You know, Sherry and I talked often and said we're to die tomorrow. What a ride it's been. What a ride it's been, like an old e-ticket at Disneyland. Just going along with Jesus and just saying, Lord, what's next? What's next? Keep me from backsliding. Bring on the discipline, Lord, but don't make it too much and too hard, because I just want to obey and just go your way. So it's a very strong encouragement we get here from Psalm 89 about that subject. Now, God knew all about this before any of it happened with Israel. and he gives instruction in 1 Kings 8:33. And so let's take a look at 1 Kings. 1 Kings is back in the Old Testament, chapter 8, verse 33. First Kings, chapter 8, verse 33. And I'll give you a little background on this. This is so encouraging for us right now. King Solomon is dedicating the temple. Temple's been built. King Solomon has had a pulpit of wood built for himself, and he's gotten up in front of the people. The people are all gathered, and he fell on his knees before the Lord and lifted his hands to heaven and begins to pray for the temple and the dedication of the church, the temple of God. And so he's asking God to bless the people, and this is what he says in verse 33. When your people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, as the northern kingdom was before the Assyrian Empire, and the southern kingdom was before the Babylonians. When your people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against you, and shall turn again to you, and confess your name. And what's his name? Jesus. His name's Jesus. They didn't know that then. We know it now. But when they confess your name and pray and make supplication or humble earnest requests unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them again into the land. Bring them again into the land. Solomon knew by prophetic utterance here and by what God was giving him in his mind that they would be taken away to a strange land, and they were. They were taken away in captivity to Assyria, to Nineveh, and the northern kingdom of Iraq, really what we call Iraq today. And then they, in 586, they were taken in captivity down to Babylon in the southern part of Iraq, and in 586 BC. And so Solomon's saying, you know what, when they are in the land that they don't belong in, and they confess your name and look to you for forgiveness from their sin, then Lord, bring them again into the land. Bring them back here to Israel. And God did that. 70 years later, they came back. The first group came back, which you gave unto their fathers. And of course, God has restored Israel now after all these years back in the land again. And this all applies to us spiritually. When we leave the promised land of God's blessing and we begin to feel like the Psalm 89 person, as they're exclaiming and saying, where is your glory? Where is your loving kindness? Where is it? We want to get back to the land of promise. We want to get back to the land of the abundant living in Christ. Back to that trusting and that peace that comes only from God. Then what do? We stop and we turn to Him. It says here, turn to me, turn again, and confess. Confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins. Confess His name, Jesus. Help me. Help me, Lord. And Jesus will come and help. There's a powerful play that the kids give. It was so powerful that I said, please do this play for all three services of our church, the fifth graders. And they came and did this play. And, you know, the people were moved. But what it was is that this kid knew the Lord and was dancing with Jesus, the first scene of this play, dancing with Jesus, this kid. They're going, Jesus is dancing. And then the kid is tempted with the typical stuff. The other kids come in offering this and that and the other thing, money, you know, and all the stuff, and gets away. And so there's a bondage holding this kid, and this kid wants to get back to the Lord but doesn't know how to do it. And all of these people and things that have grabbed the kid are keeping Jesus in the background, pushing him away in this play. But then the kid does the right thing. In the middle stage here, got down on his knees and started to pray. And then Jesus started to move center stage. And there was this battle that began, and all of these wicked things were fighting against Jesus Christ and fighting against the kid. And then all of a sudden, Jesus just went, whoosh, and all of them were stopped and held back from this dear one and began to dance with Jesus again. It's a powerful, moving play, but it brought this message that we're reading from King Solomon at the dedication of the temple. 1000 BC, 900 BC. And it's just the truth that was in the beginning, and it's the truth now. All we need to do is stop, turn back to the Lord. Confess His name. His name is Jesus. Let's say Jesus. Jesus. There's power in that name. And then God begins to just hold back those forces, and God begins to minister to you and to come strong again with you, and the peace returns, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful. Okay, well, let's go on back now to Psalm 89, because what we see in Psalm 89 at the end is the psalmist coming to this revelation. And also, again, Jesus is brought out, as we saw in verse 20. 8 earlier. So we go to Psalm 89. And we're looking at the last verses. We'll be looking now at verse 46 down to 52. So at this point, the person involved here is at that place of trying to find a way out, trying to find a way out of all this shame and feeling that his youth has been shortened and all the things he's been through. And he says, "How long, Lord? How long, Lord? Will you hide your face forever? Shall your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Remember, Lord, I just have a very short life." He's beginning to realize this, like the guy at the rescue mission, 64 years old. Where did it all go? "Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain?" In other words, from Psalm 39:5, man at his best state, you at your best state, is altogether vanity, altogether nothingness, really. Without Jesus, forget it. It's just a miserable, hard existence. How's that bumper sticker go? It's life is hard and then you die. What a beautiful thing to have on your tombstone. Life has been really, really hard. My youth was shortened. I gave my whole life over to this terrible addiction, or just a time of just ripping my family up or whatever, and then I die. And that is really the story of some lives. But God, in His mercy, brings discipline to the life that'll say, "Yes, Lord, deal with me." Because man at his best state is altogether vanity. "Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain?" Verse 48, what man is he that lives and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? No. There isn't a man alive that can deliver himself from the grave. There's that guy that actually left in his will that he wanted to be buried in his Cadillac. Did you hear about him? And they buried him in his Cadillac. a lot of good that does. You know, I mean, the Cadillac's going to rot in a grave right along with him. Can somebody deliver himself, his soul, from the hand of the grave? Nobody can do that but the Lord. Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses? Where are you, Lord? What you swore unto David in your truth. Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people, wherewith your enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. And then the end of the psalm is this beautiful verse, and the reason for this beautiful verse is found in verse 50, which we want to look at. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. He comes back to his realization. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. He's the one that holds the keys to hell and death. He is the one that has delivered us and has taken us to a better future. And so in verse 50, notice this verse. Remember, Lord, the reproach or insults of thy servants. How I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people. And you and I and all of God's people are the mighty people. But who is it that bears the reproach or the blame or the iniquity or insults that are brought through our lives to the Lord? Who is it that bears those things? It was the Lord Jesus. That's who bears these things. Let's look at Psalm 69, verse 9. You know, the more we study the Bible together, brothers and sisters, the more we understand exactly what Jesus did. The more we understand the largeness, the hugeness of the cross. That there was no way out with this stuff. This man with the shortened youth, this man with all of the pain and all of the turmoil of being stubborn, hard-headed against God and so forth. There's no hope without Psalm 50, which brings the psalmist to say in Psalm 52, blessed be the Lord forever and ever. And it's because of the work of Christ on the cross. We're looking at Psalm 69 and verse 9. The zeal of your house has eaten me up. This is actually something that Jesus Christ said in John 2:17 when he was in the temple of God. Psalm 69:9. You can look up that reference later, John 2:17. The zeal of your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. The reproaches, the blame, the punishment, the insults of those that insulted you, Father, and sinned against you are fallen upon me. And so we know that this reference is about Jesus because Jesus quoted this in John 2:17. And then to end tonight with Romans 15:3. Let's take a look at Romans 15:3. This is very clear about what's said in Psalm 69:9, second part, and also in Psalm 89, verse 50. Christ, that's our Jesus, chapter 15 of Romans, verse 3. Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, and of course the reference of as it is written is from Psalm 69:9, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Jesus Christ did not please himself. He did not resist the cross to the place where he refused to go. Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless not my will, but your will be done. And so he decided to let the reproaches the sins, the ugliness, the insults of all them that brought insult and ugliness towards the Father to fall on himself. And this is the wonder and the beauty of the cross, and sobers us even more as we learn more about it from Psalm 89 tonight. This is the reason. This is the whole power of what can bring us from a miserable, stinking, horrible life into the glory that God has for us. It's huge. It is the most wonderful act of kindness and love that the world has ever seen. For God's demonstrating his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this, brothers and sisters, is the best news we could ever bear to anyone on this planet before he comes. 'Tis wonderful. 'Tis wonderful. And I know you know that, and I want to assure you with it again today from this Psalm 89. Well, let's go ahead and stand and pray together. Father, we're so thankful that the psalmist came to this revelation, and we're thankful that it can be passed on to us from the Old Testament, 1,000 years before our Savior was born. Lord, thank you for taking upon yourself the reproaches, taking upon yourself the insults, taking upon yourself the backslidings of Christians. And Lord, plain and simple, we just don't want to hurt you anymore. We just don't want to go there, Lord. We don't want to lose our youth before that time comes. God, we don't want to stop serving you. So Jesus, help us. God, fill us. God, help us to usher in and to enjoy the disciplines of life that you bring. Whatever comes our way, it's working together for our good, because you are a Father that disciplines us for our profit. Jesus, thank you, Lord. And help us, Lord, to require less and less discipline. That'd be good. Help us with that part of it, Lord. Thank you, Father. And like to just go ahead and have a time of silence like we do from time to time, that you might do business with the Lord personally. If you are in a backslidden state, struggling with something, you need to give it up to the Lord. Just give it up. Don't let Satan energize that thing to make you think this is going to make you better off or help you to cope or whatever lie he brings. But just go ahead and allow the Lord to continue his work to conform you every day to his image. So let's have a time of silence about that. So thank you, Lord, for every heart here. Thank you, Lord, for answering heart cries. Lord, we just want to wake up in the morning with a spring in our step and go into a fresh day in a fresh way with you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, in Jesus' name. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to thrill your heart with being obedient to him. May you see his rewards more and more in your life. For those that would seek after God must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So may God bless you with that. Help us all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.